Well, hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to a familiar scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29. Because I believe the Lord wants to remind us today of the plan that he has for our lives. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's one that we know. In fact, we have it here. If you don't have your Bibles, it's written on the banner here on the wall. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. The Lord has a plan for us. Amen? Amen. It's not one that's hastily put together. It's not one that just happens to work conveniently with all the plans that he has for people who are a lot more important than us. It's a plan that he established for your life before the foundations of the earth. He has a plan that's going to be good for us. Already we know that it's his plan has been good in our lives. It's brought us to a time of salvation. No matter how bad things have been in our lives, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how we just can't seem to make choices on our best behalf, the Lord has found a way to shine his light into our lives, causing us to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel message that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And so because of that, we have been born again, and that is God's greatest plan for our life and for everyone. In fact, I would say that God's plan for our lives is in direct cooperation with a plan that he has for the world, and a redemptive plan for all who will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Although it's a big plan, I mean, you know, who knows how the plan God had for my wife's life here in New Orleans would come into a collision course with the plan he had for my life the day I got saved in Columbia, South Carolina. I don't know, but I know that from the beginning he's had a good plan for Pastor Janot's life. And I know that he's had a good plan for my life. How the two come together, well, that's part of a bigger plan that God can see from his throne of glory. Amen. But I do know that he is committed to the plan that he has for my life. The plan that he tells us about in Jeremiah 29:11 is a plan that he's put all of his marbles into, all of his, you know, all of his substance, his infinite substance, and all of his power he has brought to bear toward the plan that is for my life. From his perspective, it's just that important. It's just that important that he would give his very best. He would give even his son so that I could live out the plan of good and not evil. From his perspective, he can stop at nothing. He can stop at nothing to watch and to cause this plan to unfold in my life. But from my perspective, sometimes I don't see it the same way. My perspective, I see circumstances that are threatening any plan God has for my life. I see people who are trying to mess up the plan that God has for my life. In fact, I see how I work against the plan that God has for my life. I see all these different aspects of resistance to the plan that God has for my life. But none of the circumstances, none of the people, and not even my own sin is powerful enough to stop God from exacting his plan toward my life and causing it to be perfected and to come to the conclusion that he has always ordained it to come to. The love of God is steadfast and it endures forever toward me. That's what the Bible says. The love that he has for me and the love that he has for you is solid. It's as solid as a rock. It can't be budged. It can't be pushed. It can't be moved aside. It can't be affected by anything in this world. It's a love that springs from the heart of the Father toward each one of us. It is a steadfast love that is eternal. It endures forever. It holds its power forever. It holds its effectiveness in our lives forever. It is a love that is able to empower the plan that God has for our lives. And God is committed to this plan for our lives. I want to look at a couple scriptures today. One came to mind because I know that you ladies are going with Pastor Jeannot to Pastor Diane's Esther banquet. And so I got to looking at, as you guys are going just to worship God and to fellowship together for the Esther banquet, to kind of take a look at the scripture in the book of Esther and what's going on there. It turns out that Esther is a lady who becomes responsible for saving the large group of Jews from the wrath of an angry ruler. She's just one lady, but God apparently has a plan for her life. She's a little reluctant at first, but then she gets a word. And we see where we pick it up at in Esther chapter 4. So turn with me there. Take time to find that book of the Bible, which is in the Old Testament, closer to the beginning, I guess, than the end. Kings, just Ruth Samuel. And when you get it, just say, "Amen." I didn't mark it in my Bible, so just give me a second. Did you turn to it? Here you go. Hallelujah. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 14, another character in the story named Mordecai is having a word with Esther, realizing that Esther is able to have an effect on the outcome for all the other Jews. And he says in verse 14, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from somewhere else, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And that's basically the theme of one of the themes of the book of Esther, is that God's timing is a timing that's ordained by his sovereign knowledge and by his wisdom. So Esther has the opportunity to walk in the plan that God has for her life, and in turn it is going to have an effect on all the other people who she represents, in this case all of the other Jews. It may seem like circumstances work against the plan that God has, but the truth of the matter is that the timing of the circumstances in our life often are, even though we can't see it from our perspective, or are ordained for the timing that they have, because it's more effective in our lives for it to happen that way. In other words, it's more effective in for all of the people that Esther is going to have, whose lives Esther is going to have an effect on. It's more effective that be the timing and the place where Esther was put for the plan for her life. For her, she may have been a little resistant of the plan at first, but it turns out that deliverance for all the people really does come through Esther. And what's going on is that there's some people who are high up who have it out for Esther and for Mordecai, and they're going to go and they've got a plan. They're just waiting to exact their plan and to decide the best time to hatch their plan against these people, and what's going to come is the destruction of all the people, the extermination of all the Jews. Now Mordecai gets hold of the plan, and he, you know, talks to Esther. You got to do something. Talk to the king. You got to do something to save us, or else these guys are gonna do their plan. Well, it says in chapter 3, verse 7. I'm just gonna read a short verse that stuck out. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast their pur, that is, they cast their lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month until the 12th month. Basically, what they were doing was they were casting lots to hear, to get a divine revelation of when they should begin to hatch their plan against these people. Like, we got our plan in place, we're ready to go, we just need to know when's a good time. So they throw dice or lots, or they throw something, and they look at the outcome of this, you know, of this random casting out of lots. And based on the outcome of it, then they decide whether or not that means they should go forward or they should not. It's basically like drawing straws, throwing dice, picking cards randomly out of a deck, something like that. And when the outcome of their lots lines up with what they expect to see, then that means that they get a favorable response from, I guess they're thinking God, and they move forward. But you know what? There's a scripture that even in the midst of the most random assignment, in other words, you know, they're not looking to God for their plan. That's, we look for God to guide our steps, the steps of a righteous or ordained by God. I mean, that's kind of why we don't gamble. That's why we don't shoot dice, things like that, because our provision comes from God. If he wants us to go and get it, we go and get it. If he wants us to give it, we give it. If he wants us to be here, we're there. If he wants us to be over there, we're over there too. You know, but this is a method by which really God is taken out of it. It all falls down to the luck of the draw, basically. But you know what? Proverbs 138, verse 8 says, the Lord, oh wait, no, I'm sorry. Proverbs 138, let me read it from my Bible because I don't want to read the wrong one. Proverbs 1, chapter 100. Boy, that can't be it. I'm sorry. No, Proverbs 16. I was about to read a psalm. So Proverbs 16, because I believe there are 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. So it doesn't go up to 138. So Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So it means that even if you think things are being done randomly, it's God who's sovereign over all of the conditions. He's sovereign over all the circumstances. He's sovereign over the luck of the draw, how the chips fall. He's sovereign over all those things. So if you think that your life is a series of random circumstances that just happen to happen to you and you know, are a series of just haphazardly placed happenstances, the truth of the matter is God's plan for your life is sovereign. And even when things get rattled around and things get, you know, so out of order in a way that it seems like it's just as random as casting lots, the Lord wants you to know that his steadfast love is committed to the plan that he has for your life. Committed. It means that if you think where you are right now is somewhere where it couldn't possibly fit into a good plan, let me tell you something. The Lord's steadfast love is 110%, 1,000%. 1,000,000% committed to the plan that he has for your life. You're put here for such a time as this. You're put into the place where you live for such a time as this. To be around the people. It may not seem like it fits into any plan that can make any sense at all. That the wisdom of God has diminished completely from the circumstances of your life, but it's not the case. Even if your life was put together by random selection, God is still sovereign over it and will cause the plan to be perfected. In fact, let's go to that psalm that I started to read. It is 138, Psalm 138, verse 8. Not to be confused with Proverbs 138. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." His steadfast love toward us is going to perfect or bring to completion the plan that he has for our lives. Amen? Sometimes it even seems like the choices and the sins, you know, the transgressions of our life against God are working to derail the plan that he has for us. The Bible certainly says that we can't, nothing can pluck us from the hand of our Father. And I've heard a pastor say that although nothing can pluck us from his hand, it's possible that we can jump out of it. And I know sometimes it feels that way. But you know what? There's nowhere we can jump that the steadfast love of God can't find us. There's nowhere we can go where the love of God is ineffective in our life. There's nothing that we can do to sidetrack the plan that God has toward our life. You know why? Because it's his plan. He's going to work by the power of his love the plan that he has ordained for our life. Now, why some people wind up in, you know, end up in demise and some people go on to glory, I don't know the answer to that. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why some of those questions we'll have to get answers to when we go to glory and we're face to face with God. I don't know what the plan is that God has for anyone's life. I really don't. All I know is that it's a good plan. I know he has a good plan for my life. I know he has a good plan for your life. How it plays out, that's why faith is so important. We have to have faith that no matter how bad it seems, God's plan is being played out in our life. We have to have faith that God is going to perfect his plan for our lives, that he will bring it to the end that he ordains by his loving kindness. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, turn with me there. We spent a lot of time last month in this scripture because in this area, this neighborhood of scriptures, because of the Easter holiday, you know, Mark chapter 14. And so, but we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it again. As I turn to it, we're going to go in near the end of that chapter, Mark 14, verse 72. It says here in verse 72, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." You know, the gospel tells us that when Jesus was being accused, Peter was identified as being one of his followers, but lied and said that he didn't know Jesus, and he denied Jesus. In fact, Jesus told him that it would happen, and he said just the words we just read, that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so the rooster crowed twice, and sure enough, Peter denied him, and he remembered the words, and it hurt his heart. It seems to me like out of everything that he had gone through with the Lord through 3 years of ministry, that if Jesus really did have a plan for Peter's life, this probably was the last straw. I mean, you know, I think one of the things that would make me weep so bitterly is if I realized that I finally did it. I finally put the last straw on the camel's back that has sidetracked the plan that God has for me. But you know what? As long as we have breath, we can come back to the Lord, and his love will bring us back in. The problem is we don't always have breath. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about a friend of ours, a close friend of mine. His name was Travis. And me and Travis went through our program together, our ministry training together, and him and I led a ministry, a couple ministries actually together. He was my ministry partner. We worked on outreaches together. We came up together. We were trained together. Sheila remembers Travis. And after the storm, really before the storm, Travis was doing really, really good. He got a job over at one of the ministries in Metairie, and he was, you know, just really was a blessing to so many people. And, you know, one of the last things him and I talked about was planning a church together. And he didn't know that the Lord was putting this church on my heart to plant Crossover Fellowship. And I remember telling him, man, you need to come to New Orleans. Because at the time, he was, I guess, out in Metairie, and we were here in New Orleans rebuilding after the storm. And I said, you know, come to New Orleans and see what God is doing. And you know, I was hoping that he'd want to be a part of it. But what I didn't realize is that after years of having been delivered from drugs and alcohol, Travis had stumbled back. He had backslidden into it. And the night when he, the last report I got of him was that his pastor had went and got him, and he was in the midst of his drug use, and he repented, and the pastor led him to recommit his heart to the Lord and to get back onto the plan that God had for his life. And the next morning he didn't wake up. And so we know that he's with the Lord. I know I'll see him in heaven. Did I believe that, you know, Travis should be sitting here, you know, with us, pastor in this church? Sometimes I really feel like there's a spot for him here, you know. Peter was lucky that wasn't the last night of his life. It could have been. Could have been the last night of his life. Thankfully, you know, my friend had a chance to repent, and he was, you know, in right standing with God and born again. And I'm sure, you know, that he's, you know, was always a child of God. He just got overwhelmed by the lures of this world, you know. Regardless of what your doctrine or theology in regards to where we go in the midst of our, if we die in our backslidden state, I could thankfully not have to bring that theology to bear on my thoughts toward Travis, because he had cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him. And then again, you know, the Lord knows our number of days. Perhaps that was the plan of God, but I can tell you that he had, the plan was a good one that God has had for him, to prosper him and do him no harm. And certainly that those last season of his life when he was outside of that plan for God, it wasn't a good one for him. I don't think he had a lot of joy in his life during that time. But in the end, I know he did when he saw the Lord. And we'll see him again soon, but I miss him, you know? And so it does look like, you know, our sin has... can have a dramatic effect on the plan that God has for our lives. But you know what? When the women went to Jesus' tomb after the after he was crucified, and they found a stone rolled away. There was a man there dressed in white, in the whitest clothes you can imagine. And they figured he was an angel. And he said, "Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" He says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's in Galilee to meet them, just like he said he would be before he was crucified." None of them were in Galilee. We've talked about this before. I guess they didn't believe that he would keep his end of the bargain, so that Jesus had to send the messenger to say, "Hey, remember he said he'd be in Galilee, tell the disciples," and he made a special mention of Peter. And so Peter had the opportunity to be redeemed, or to be brought back into good standards with Jesus when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" three times. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." So he brings Peter back on track with the plan that he has for his life, and then also connects the plan that he has for Peter's life with all the people that the sheep, all the people that Peter would encounter. Just like Esther's, God's plan for Esther's life included all those Jews, God's plans for Peter's life included all those sheep. So God has an individual plan for each one of us, but it affects everybody that we're going to see at our outreach next week, later this month. All the people that we encounter. I got a call from a guy who I haven't talked to in probably a couple years. I met one of your ministers in the courthouse. I guess Sheila had jury duty, and she was in there witnessing the people and talking about the Lord. And it turns out this guy knows me and had my number in his cell phone, and he called me. "Hey, man, I saw the glory of God all over this." I said, "Girl, you must have some word in you," I think is what he said he told you. And so, you know, we never know how many people God wants. That guy may be going back and forth. You never know. He may be, "Lord, I need to send someone to talk to me. Lord, are you real? Lord, are you here? Or should I do this or should I do that? Should I go back to my old life? Should I go," you know? Because the allurement of sin and the allurement of temptation is always before us. And some people who have to wait, ask God to reaffirm his love toward them so that they can have a better idea of whether they should make this decision towards sin or not. Hopefully we're not in that position. But, you know, a lot of people are. They just, "Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign, Lord." And here you are at jury duty. So you know his family also. She called you since then? Well, pray. Right. Well, good. See, so now because you are living the plan that God has for your life, of course, God doesn't plan on nobody going to jury duty. That is chosen. That's chosen by a random lot. If your number pops up, you go to jury duty. You don't, you know, but just goes to show you, it, even if it's chosen by lots, I ordain the plan that I have for you. And so Sheila winds up at jury duty. She talks to a guy who she doesn't know knows me, gives him her card, and then his wife calls her, and now they want to come to the outreach and serve so that they can reach people who God ordained them to encounter, divine appointments in their life. You see how powerful the individual plan of God for our lives is, and how it's a plan that affects more people than just us? It can't be sidetracked by circumstances. It can't be, even if we ourselves work against this plan, God is still committed to it. If circumstances work against the plan, God is still committed to it. He's committed to it. If other people work against the plan, God is still committed to it. If there's people that pop up in our lives that are just trying to dog us at every step, trying to accuse us, lie on us, make it hard for us, try, you know, I mean, we have people like that. But God is committed when, even when all around us people are working against his plan for our lives. And I'm going to finish with this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Another familiar scripture. And you know, God's plan should be familiar to us. We should know over and over again that he's, that this, you know, we can't look at circumstances and say, oh, well, this doesn't factor into what I think is prudent for my life. No, we should be familiar with the promises of God toward our life. We should be familiar with the plan, with the nature of the plan. Again, you know, the plan is withheld from us. We don't see all the ins and outs. We don't see the ups and the downs. But we do know some basic ideas about it. It is a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, a plan of good, and a plan to give us a future, and a plan to give us something to hope for. To hope. Our hope is in him. And he is completely committed to that. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, well, I'll start at the top of chapter 12 since we're so close to the beginning. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Basically, God is saying this, Abraham, you don't know the plan I have for you, but I have one, and it's not here, so go. I'm not going to show you where, but just go. I'll show you in a little while. So he goes, and he says, let me tell you something else about the plan. It doesn't just involve you. It involves nations all over the world. And there's going to be people that help you along as you follow my plan, but there will also be people who will dishonor you as you walk your life according to my plan. But don't worry about them. The ones who help you, I'll bless them. The ones who dishonor you, they'll be cursed by me, not by you. The plan that I have for you is a good one for you, but it's a great one for so many more people. And don't worry, even if it seems like folk are trying to sidetrack you, I'm committed to the plan that I have. And I'm committed to dealing with them. You know, my wife and I had a conversation today. I mentioned enough names, so I'm not going to say any more names. Especially not of the living. About a friend of ours who had, you know, just ran across some people, you know, some resistance and some conflict in her workplace. And she really didn't deserve it. And so when she had the opportunity, she said, well, wait a minute. She began to defend herself. She lashed out at the people who dishonored her, I guess if we want to use the biblical term. And she stated her case and defended herself in regards to that, and then later felt a little bad for it. Because the Bible says that he's our advocate. He's our defense. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. As a Christian, we have to let go and let God. We have to let God take care of it. Even when we know we're right, we have to put aside our entitlement. To state how right we are, take the low road, and let people, if they want to shine and get their glory, hey, let them get it at our expense. Hey, let them get it. God is going to take care of them. He will. If you bless me, he'll bless you. But if you curse me, he'll curse you. It's nowhere in there are we supposed to take our own defense against people who wrong us. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us. Those people who think they're our enemies, really, they just need a touch from the same God that has touched our lives. They need a relationship with the same Lord. They need to come into be brothers and sisters of ours, not enemies. We need to pray for people who use us, and we need to hope that the Lord will have a blessing toward their life that will change them the way he changed us. God's plan for Abraham was a big plan, but he's saying, you know, Abraham, it's not your battle. Incidentally, all we have really to defend ourselves or to battle or to fight against people because they're made of flesh and blood. Really, all we have is flesh and blood. I mean, we could try, like I guess my grandma and them used to do in the old days, is, you know, pray that God will smite them. But, I mean, you know, that's really a self-centered prayer. I'm not sure, you know, if God's really trying to be obedient to us. I think he really wants us to be obedient to him. So if we're going to really pray an effective prayer, it should be, Lord, have your will in their lives. And, Lord, have mercy on them the way you had mercy on me. Lord, although they're trying to sidetrack your plan, Lord, in my life, please just have mercy on them, because I even was guilty of sidetracking the plan that you had for my life, because I didn't realize that it had so many other people were affected by the plan, and I've been self-centered. I've wanted my plan and not your plan, but you had mercy, Lord, and you kept me by your steadfast love so that now I could see that my life is hidden in you. And the plan that you have for me is not about me, but it's for a bigger redemptive plan in these last days. Sisters and brothers, there are earthquakes, there are wars, there are rumors of wars. We should pray for Aurora, our friend in Uganda, who is posting pictures on the internet of what's going on in her neighborhood. There are people setting fires, riots, bombs. The military has come in, machine gun fighting. They're shooting in the streets. It's like a terrible war zone in a place. And she's a missionary from New Orleans who's there to show the love of God. The plan for her life is affecting people all over the world, and that's what God wants to do. We have to pray that God's plan would be not sidetracked, even though circumstances, even though people, even though ourselves try to sidetrack. You know, are guilty of sometimes standing in the way of the plan that God has for our lives. When we decrease and he increases, when we put ourselves in the proper perspective under a holy God, under an all-powerful God whose unexplainable love is steadfast toward us, then we see that even though it's a plan for our lives, it's really a bigger picture at stake here. We don't have to defend ourselves. We can leave it to God. Because, like I said, we wrestle. The only way we have to wrestle against flesh and blood is we're flesh and blood. But the Bible clearly says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual principalities that are trying to sidetrack the plan that God has for us. And the only way that we could combat a spiritual conflict is to do it in the spirit. So we have to continue to pray. We have to continue to use the gifts that God gave us. And just close with this, Mark chapter 16, because this is what the plan is anyway. You know, we talk all this time talking about the individual plans, the plan he has for you, the plan he has for me. And everything I said, I think the word of God bears witness to it. For the plan that he has for our individual lives, whether it's us, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Noah, whether it's, you know, whoever it is, we see in the Bible. Ultimately, the plan is that we go into all the world, as we see in verse 14 or 15, verse 15 of Mark chapter 16. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes is baptized and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These are the signs that will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. And then after the Lord Jesus said these things, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's his plan for our lives. You know what? Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the people, and don't look at even our own weaknesses and shortcomings. We have a lot of growing to do. Like my wife said, we'll be, you know, we're not mature Christians in light of eternity. There are people who are a lot more familiar with Jesus who are living in heaven right now than we are. We have a long way to go, but God has ordained a path before us. He has a plan for us, and you know what? He's committed to that plan. He's committed to that plan with his steadfast love. So in that we can rejoice. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. God is good. Hallelujah.